Marty, would you open us in prayer, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we want to take this time to thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Father. And we thank you for your word that we're about to receive. And we just trust that it's going to be a seed in our hearts that's going to grow. And I just ask you to strengthen Irene as she brings us this lesson this morning, Father. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our lesson today is going to be about the meaning of the word revelation from the Hebrew perspective. We kind of wound up last week talking about interpretation. What's the difference between facts and truth? Anybody remember what the difference between facts and truth are?
Something's been tried in the furnace of human experience.
Right. The truth comes from the proper interpretation of facts. So, I asked you last week to read the book of Revelation. And I'd kind of like to get some of your comments about what you found, what you saw, and what your surprises were, or what your questions are, or what did you think as you read it?
How long did one hour?
I'll admit up front, I did not read the book of Revelation this week. And I apologize to you for failing to do my assignment.
Honest confession is good for the soul. Okay. Yeah, 5 chapters.
I'm with Tom.
Thanks, Tom. Okay, so we need to study it, don't we?
Yes, ma'am. Can that be an ongoing homework assignment up till next week?
Yes. I really think that you would get more from the class if you just read the book itself. There's, like one man said, there's nothing like understanding the commentaries by reading the Bible. So, my own experience in starting to really study the book of Revelation in depth came, I had always taught it, just from what I had been taught, tried to teach it, and never really felt like I understood it. And when the boys started getting to be teenagers and we'd go to church and different preachers would preach different, the different interpretations of the book of Revelation. So they started asking me, well, Mom, this one says it was this and another one says it was that, so what is it? Well, I didn't know how to answer them. So I decided I would study it until I was able to give them a definite answer as to how I believed it really was. So, as I said last week, I thought in a couple of weeks I would have it all figured out, and in 37 years, I found out that I still needed to learn a whole lot more. So, the depth of the riches of God is just unsearchable, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The depth of the Word of God never... it's just unfathomable. So we can be blessed where we are, and we can be blessed by going on. The interpretation of the Bible depends on Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. We can get all the facts, we can get the scriptures together, we can know by rote and by memory a lot of scripture. But unless we know how to interpret those scriptures through Jesus, we do not come to the truth. Because Jesus is the truth, the right interpretation of the scriptures. In John 14:6, which you're all familiar with, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that means that he is the proper interpretation of the scripture. The scriptures, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then another place, John 1, it says that Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the word. So to understand and interpret the scriptures right, we have to interpret them in the light of Jesus and his coming, his ministry, and his continued ministry. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't just say bye-bye He said, "I'm going to come to you. I, the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come to you and supper with you." He said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is alive and well. That's the difference between our Christian religion and the religions of the world. Religions of the idol gods, their idols are dead. And our God is a living God. He is a living God that can communicate with us, walk with us, talk with us, hear our prayers, and answer our needs. I don't want to offend anybody, but I would like to mention the statement that Barack Obama made about interpretation. I think that might fit in here about interpretation. How important is interpretation? And this was posted on YouTube, and it was posted by this Tafsirs, which is an Arabic group that posted this about Obama's speech. He said that in the United States, we have a pluralistic nation of Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and other religions. And all of these are guaranteed freedom to practice their religion. If we have the right to practice our Christian religion, then according to the Constitution, they have a right to practice their religion. And he said, now religion does not allow for compromise. That is, like, if God said it, then that settles it, you know? And as Christians, we believe that, don't we? If God said it. That's the truth. So, but democracy, he said, in a pluralistic society demands compromise. See, that's where the rub comes in. Yes, in a democracy. A democracy demands compromise. Our Christian religion says there's no compromising what God says. So you see where the rub comes in there. And he says the Christian proposals regarding national policy must be subject to argument and amenable to reason. So see, that's the big problem in a democracy, where that other religions, when the nation began, the Christian religion was it. And they founded the nation and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all of those things upon Christian principles. But when these other religions begin to rise up and demand their freedom, then that is where the problems come in. He says, if we're going to go by the Bible, which we say our nation should go by the Bible, right? We all believe that. But he said, then in the book of Leviticus, it talks about slavery. It admits slavery. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about stoning sinners, even your own children. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it says turning the other cheek to your enemies. So I said, if we follow the Sermon on the Mount, it would eliminate our defense department. You see what he was saying? He was saying that we have to interpret the Bible. And the different religions interpret, the Jews and the Muslims interpret the Bible different from the Christians. But as Christians, I believe we have to realize that Jesus is the truth that comes from the proper interpretation of the Scriptures. I believe that's where we have to take our stand. That unless they're interpreting the Scriptures by Jesus and his revelation, then they're not interpreting the Scriptures properly. But that is the big problem our nation is facing on the spiritual level, I believe, at this point in time. That our Christian religion is being challenged by these other religions. And what is it that makes the difference? And I say, like Elijah said, let the God that answers by fire be God. And he was tried by the prophets of Baal. And he said, okay, we'll just see which one is God, which one answers by fire. So as Christians, We have to realize that when they see that God answers by fire, he answers by answers to our prayer, he answers by our, his blessings to us, he answers by his communication with us, then that cannot be denied, that cannot be disputed, that cannot be argued. You know? Now, the Jewish religion has taken a great stronghold in the United States, and as you all know, they did not accept Christ. They still do not accept Christ on the national basis, but there are many, many, many thousands of them being saved. So it's not as if that they were all rejecting Christ, because they're not. And that's their big fear, is that if they're exposed to Christianity, they're going to like it, they're going to accept it, so they try to keep their children from being exposed to Christianity. And that's where the missionaries have a hard time reaching them, because they try to protect their people from becoming Christians, but it's not working. They're becoming Christians anyway. Thank the Lord. And this has happened down through the ages. But the Babylonian Talmud is what they accept as their Jewish scriptures. And we talked a little bit about that last week. And you can go to this website and see how that they have edged in the Babylonian Talmud as basis for the laws of the United States. And that is very scary and very dangerous. And we don't realize what's going on a lot of times. Of course, we know that God said, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus approved that commandment. And we know that it's a sin to kill. But yet, in their Talmud, they say that the Ten Commandments only apply between Jews. That Gentiles are just in the class of animals, and you can kill them, and it's no sin if you need to or want to or to get by with it. So if you look at the Talmud, what it actually says, their religion based on the Talmud is very, very unchristian, anti-Christian, and anti-Christ, the cursed Christ. And so we realize that this cannot, the law of the Talmud and the law of Christ conflict to such an extent that they can't, they are not compatible. If our biblical interpretation is centered on Jesus, then it's centered on the New Testament. The Jewish religion does not accept the New Testament as Bible. They accept their Talmud as their Bible. They say he who reads Scriptures is as one who worships an idol. That's a quote from the Talmud. I was taught, and I always believed for years and years, that the Jews believed and lived by the Old Testament, and that I found to be false. They lived by the Talmud, which is their interpretation of the Old Testament. Then we hear from day to day, and I heard it just this week, a minister that I greatly respect and have learned much from. He's a very good teacher, very good preacher. But he said the existence of the Jewish state in Palestine is the number one proof that biblical prophecy will happen. And as I thought about that, I thought, is that really based on the revelation of Jesus? Or is that putting something else in the central position that Jesus should have? I believe that this is a little bit of a deviation from the truth that can be very dangerous. Because what is the proof that biblical prophecy will happen? I believe it's Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled and confirmed all the Old Testament prophets. Let me read. John, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39. He he says, well, hope I got this right, John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So here the Pharisees were challenging him, and they were saying what they interpreted. But Jesus said, search the scriptures. You think you've got eternal life in your interpretation, but the scriptures are these, they testify of me. So if we see the scriptures as testimony of Jesus, then we come to the proper truth and understanding of them. And without the knowledge of Jesus, without accepting him as the fulfillment of the scripture, then we can be led astray. Acts 3, 22 and 23. Let's look at that. Acts 3, 22 and 23. And he says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. This is Moses. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now this was what Moses said over in Deuteronomy 18. So they're saying here that Jesus was this prophet that Moses foretold would come, that would be like Moses. And he said that, and he prophesied saying that those who would not receive that prophet like unto Moses would be destroyed from among the people. Now that was dangerous doctrine then, and that's dangerous doctrine now. But it's the truth. So we know from that that Jesus became the test of whether or not you were part of that people. Those who would not accept Jesus and hear his words were destroyed from among the people. I just kind of quickly ran through some of the references in the New Testament to Jesus as being the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And I found 37, just, you know, and there's more. So if we believe the New Testament, and we do, then we have to believe that Jesus fulfilled, he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the New Testament prophecies. So to say that the Jewish state in Palestine is the number one proof that biblical prophecy will happen, I think twists it a little bit. The Old Testament must be interpreted by the New Testament fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So I'm still talking about interpretation. How do we interpret it? If we interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament, then we have the last word on it, don't we? Okay, in looking at and understanding what this book of Revelation means, I mentioned last week that some of the scholars, the most prominent scholars, say that it was first written in Hebrew, then translated into Greek. So if we look at it from the Hebrew perspective, would you like to pass those over around? This is what we would come up against if we were trying to read the Hebrew Bible. This page is, I handed it out in our first classes, of the Hebrew Bible of Genesis 1 and 1. So you can see by that that not many of us would know much about the scriptures if we had to read it from this Hebrew text. This is Genesis 1:1, and it begins with the title of it in the Hebrew is Bereshit, which means in the beginning. And that's the very first word of the text. So, besides that, the Jews wrote their Babylon Talmud in Hebrew. And it wasn't translated into English, wasn't available in English until in the 1940s. So most Christians did not know what the Talmud said, except what they were told it said, until in the 1940s, and now we have it in English translation, so we have no excuse now for not knowing what the Talmud says and understanding what kind of book it is. Some of the reasons I believe it was first written in Hebrew was that the people that it was sent to, God said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. His servants there in Judea at that time were mainly Jews, and were familiar with the Hebrew. Then they also taught, this wasn't in the Bible, but they taught in the synagogues that only the books written in Hebrew could be read publicly. And you notice in your newer versions of the Bible, it says, blessed are those who read aloud. And that's the significance of that saying. Because unless these were written in Hebrew, they said that they should not be read aloud in the synagogues. So by knowing that these scriptures were given to be read aloud, we can pretty well understand that they were no doubt written in Hebrew originally. Also, they believed at that time that the language of the Holy Spirit was Hebrew. And it was the only language that God would give prophetic utterances in. So, they believed that prophecy ceased when the Hebrew tongue fell into disuse. During the Babylonian and after the Babylonian captivity, a lot of people used the Hebrew language. But Christians realized that the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost restored that gift of prophecy to the church through the gift of tongues. That was one of the most significant things about the Holy Spirit falling upon the people and the tongues of fire setting upon their heads, that the gift of prophecy was restored because the gift of tongues was the restoration of the gift of prophecy. And Revelation 1:3 says, blessed are they who read the words of this prophecy. So from that we know that the book of Revelation is a prophecy. And therefore I believe from these things that it was written in Hebrew. So in looking at the word revelation from the Hebrew perspective, we realize that the Hebrew meaning of revelation means the perfection of light. And this just blew me away when I first saw it. I thought, wow. When God spoke in the very beginning and said, let there be light, and as the teacher out at Christian College said, he said, let light begin to be, or let light proceed forth. God is light, and when he said, let there be light, he was allowing that light to burst forth from himself. That's just unimaginable. But then, here in the book of Revelation, he is saying that light that began to be, that light that began to proceed forth, has come to its perfection in Jesus. You can shout if you want to. I just think that is so beautiful.
Well, it's kind of funny that the beginning of Genesis said in the beginning, you know, when it talks about light, now in Revelation, that's the perfection of light. You got the bookends with talking about light. He began to shed light on the earth, which was himself, and then in the end, it perfected it to the point that we could be part of it.
That awesome. That is awesome. That is wonderful to realize that the perfection of light has come and he has chosen to let us be a part of it, let us be in it. We'll get on to that, more of that thought in just a few minutes. There was a program about Einstein this week on PBS. Anybody see that program? I didn't think the title looked very interesting. Just happened to look at it when it started, and I thought, well, you know, there's more to this than I thought. He said, somebody asked him, said, well, what are you trying to do here? You know, he's doing all these experiments, giving his life to this, and just all totally wrapped up in it. He says, I want to know how God made the universe. Mm-hmm. And He got a little glimpse of it, I believe. But he started out with two kinds of things. One was energy and one was mass. Well, you know, somebody made that, didn't they? So he didn't start at the very beginning with God. Because God made the energy and God made the mass. But that's where Einstein started. And he began to wonder about light. And he wondered, what was light? Was it energy? Was it mass? And as he worked with it, he began to realize that mass turned into energy when it traveled at the speed of light squared. That mass turned into energy, and that was his formula that he's so famous for. E equals mc squared. But I thought, the picture that came to my mind was, God created the energy, created the mass, and then he took this mass, which was the whole universe, and he threw it like a pitcher throwing a ball. And it began to travel at the speed of light squares. And, but anyway, that may be all this subject, but that just, I just thought, he was really looking for God, wasn't he? He was looking for God and experiencing God. And it must have been awesome what he was feeling when he saw all these things. Then there's the Old Testament oracle, which you may have run across in reading the Old Testament, the Urim, Thummim. It just sounds really mysterious, and it never was translated. I don't think the translators ever felt like they really knew how to translate that phrase, Urim, Thummim. But actually what that means, translated into English, is perfection of light. The lights and perfections, or the perfection of light. And that is what revelation is. And this oracle that was given to the priests in the Old Testament was, I've read commentaries, and you may have too, where it said that they put on the ephod, the breastplate, you know, with all the jewels in it. And then it said that they put in, it was translated in the King James, they put in the Urim, the Thummim. And the commentators would say, this must have been some kind of little images. Does that sound right to you?
No.
God said, don't make images. Then others said it must have been little dice, that they could roll the dice and find out what God's will was. That doesn't quite sound right to me either. But I believe this Urim the Thummim was the perfection of light. And when God gave that, it was what we hear now called the word of knowledge. It was the spiritual insight into the problem. It gave them the God-given answer, the spiritual knowledge of what to do and how to lead that nation. That's what we need today, folks, is the perfection of light in our political system. Whoever gets in there, they're going to have spiritual endowment to know how to make the decisions that will bring our nation to peace and prosperity.
Amen.
And this, I believe, is what we're seeing in the first verse of the book of Revelation. Says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. This revelation, this perfection of light that they were looking forward to in the Old Testament, God gave this to Christ. And what did this do for him? What did this do for the priests? It gave them the authority to appoint priests, gave them the authority to reckon genealogies, to say who was and who was not a Jew. It also gave them the authority to say who could eat of the holy food. You know, the priests had their designated food. And so the Urim the Thummim, and I give you the scriptures here if you want to trace that out, of where the priests were given the Urim the Thummim in order to decide genealogies, in order to appoint priests, and in order to say who could eat the holy food. So it was a very precious gift. But when they went into the Babylonian captivity, which you heard me talk about before, they came back in 70 years, but there were, I believe it said, five things missing. I'll see if I can tell. One was the Urim and Thummim. They never had it again. The priests never had it after that. One was the Ark of the Covenant. Let's see. Didn't write that down. Maybe cut to me a minute. But anyway, this was something they had. Oh, one was the voice. We talked about the voice, you know, last week and before. They did not hear the voice of God. They did not have the light, perfection of light. They did not have the Ark of the Covenant. So they were just trying to plug away on their own, trying to make it happen, you know. And they got way, way off during those period of years, trying to make up their own decisions and make up their own scriptures. But in Deuteronomy 33:8, and also referring to Numbers 21:13, when Israel was in the wilderness and they came to the waters of Meribah and in Massah, and says that they tried the Lord there. And then in 1 Corinthians it interprets that. See, you've got a scripture in the New Testament that gives you light on what those Old Testament scriptures was about. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Who has that one? I'll skip somebody. Let's go back and read Genesis. I believe Susie has Genesis.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Praise the Lord. Now, who has 1 Corinthians 10:4? Somebody have that? Okay.
Somebody.
Give that to somebody, I guess. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:4. This is about it's saying that that the Urim and Thummim was to be given to the one that they strove with at Meribah. And that rock, it says, was Christ. Mm. So that means right there that the Urim and Thummim was to be given to Christ. See? Okay.
And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of this, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
See, that rock that they strove with and proved and Meribah was Christ. So he was the one who was to bear the Urim and Thummim. And then in Ezra 2:62-63, Nehemiah 7:65, it shows there, and we'll let you read that on your own later. But this is after they returned from the captivity, and they had these decisions to make, and they didn't have the Urim and Thummim. They didn't have the light on it. They didn't get the answers through the Spirit. So they didn't know what to do. So they said, well, we'll just set this aside until somebody comes with the Urim and Thummim. See, that's a pretty wise decision, I said. But this was, in those scriptures, it shows you that these were for reckoning genealogies and telling who the high priest, who has Hebrews 4:14-16.
That'd be me.
Okay.
It says, that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it.
See how much better this high priest is than the ones they had in the Old Testament? Jesus is our high priest, and he has this perfection of light. Who has 1 Peter 2:9?
That would be me too. It's
But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into this wonderful light.
Okay, so that means Jesus has appointed some high priests. He's appointed priests. That was the authority given to him to appoint priests. Who did he appoint?
Us, mankind.
Is that something wonderful or what? To think that Jesus, through the authority given to him, has appointed us as priests. We are kingdom of priests. Now, Revelation 1:6, what does it say?
That's mine. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Then, in Revelation 2:17, we won't go to that, but there it's telling about that to those who overcome, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the holy manna. See, he is authorized to state who is worthy to partake of the holy food. We can be partakers of the holy manna, the spiritual food for our lives. And I go into the discussion then about how that in the Old Testament, the words given, where the Uri Bethumi was given, the word is Nathan. And that really is always, other places, translated given. But in those talking about the Uri Bethumi, it says put in. And so that's where the commentators get it, that there was some kind of a dice or some kind of a little idol, because they thought it was something that they could put in there, like it was a pocket. But when we realize it was something given, then we can understand it better as the light of revelation knowledge. Christ is our wisdom. That is our spiritual understanding. The eyes of our understanding can be enlightened by spiritual wisdom. Who has 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24?
But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is that original light that proceeded forth from the Father, as Susie just read in Genesis 1 and 3. In the beginning, the word Bereshit means firstborn, it means the head, means the beginning, means the preeminent. Those are all words that could have been translated there. So we find these words used then in Colossians 1, 13 to 19.
That's me.
All right, Scott.
The Father has delivered and drawn us himself out of the control and dominion of darkness, has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation.
He's the firstborn.
For it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and for him. And he himself existed before all things, and him all things consist. He is also the head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stood first and preeminent. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes, shall dwell in him permanently.
You see there the words firstborn, the beginning, the preeminent one. All of these things are the meaning of the word Bereshit. In the beginning, in Christ, all of these things came to existence. I believe we've already read Hebrews 4:14-16, how that shows that Christ is now the high priest. 1 Peter 2:9 and Revelation 1:6 show that Christ is qualified and has appointed the Christian believers as priests and declared us as legitimate heirs by genealogy. Hallelujah. That's awesome.
Yes, it is.
That's awesome. Very good. Christ is the light of life. Somebody read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9.
I have.
Okay, Pat.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world.
So Jesus is the light of life. You know, people have meditated and thought about what really is life. What is that principle of life? That when it leaves this body, what is dead? What is that principle of life that is in a tiny little seed that gives that seed the potential to cover the whole earth in time? There's a principle of life. So Jesus was the light of life. That's awesome. Then while you're there, chapter 8 and verse 12, Pat, would you go ahead and read that one too?
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, our place in the life. We have a place in this life. We have a place in this revelation. We can participate. We can communicate. We can be involved in it. Who has 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7?
I have that. For God has said, let light shine out of darkness. May his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Who has Romans 13:12?
The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light.
Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Praise the Lord. May you be blessed richly as we participate in this life of God. Amen. Amen.